So you all know Jake preaches well, and he's had some out-of-sight sermons. He has an extremely important sermon for us to hear as a church today. And put on your thinking cap and open up your heart and envision what God is going to say. So Jake is going to have a prayer for us to pray with him, but I would like to pray a prayer for us as we listen. Fair enough? So, Lord, your Bible tells us a number of times that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. And so we ask that you would give Jake the words we need to hear at Maywood for the ministry you have for us in the future. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying to us today and that we would respond to it as Jake is asking us to do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So maybe you've had an experience like this where you're reading a book or you're watching a movie or you travel somewhere, you meet people that are different than you've ever met before, or you talk to somebody in a way that you've never talked to them before. And what happens is this new experience, it does what I would call is like this mind-melting moment where you always thought this about that group of people or you always looked at things this way. And then you experience something, and it just makes your brain, it's like too much to fit into your head. You're just like blown away with like, I've viewed this wrong for so long, or I haven't seen the full picture of this for so long. So you've had those moments. I'm sure all of us have those times. I had one of them. I was challenged by someone to read a book of the Bible over and over every day for a month. So I picked Ephesians, and I read it a whole lot, but I can remember the crummy old couch I was in the house I was renting at the time, when this passage that we're about to pray, it just totally blew my mind. And like I still can't fit it all in my head, I feel like what it talks about. So it's a prayer that Paul prays, and I want us to pray it together. And normally when we pray, normally we close our eyes and bow our heads, and that's a way to focus. Today I want us to focus by just, we're going to look at the words, and we don't have to all say it out loud. I'll read it for us, but focus it in and ask God for what it's saying, okay? So we'll change the wording just a little bit for it to be a prayer from all of us instead of just one, but here it is. It's Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So normally when I preach a sermon, my whole goal is to give you guys something very practical, something with handles on it, something that you can run out of the doors and just do. And I like for you guys to know like whether you succeeded or failed, like at the end of the week, like did I do this or did I not? Today's sermon is different than that. Like, my goal at the end of this sermon is to get us to kind of this spot, which doesn't seem like maybe the best spot. I mean, this guy looks kind of sad. I don't necessarily want you all to leave sad. But this guy's at the spot where he's overwhelmed by the questions. He's not ready to move. He's got to figure things out. What I would love for us today is for us to face, I've got four questions for us. And I don't want us to answer the questions today. Sometimes you hear a question and you just want to give an answer. That's how most of us are. What I want you to do is wrestle with these questions. And you don't need to even get an answer even in the next week. Okay? Maywood is at this stage where I think very strongly that God wants to do something through us, but we need to listen to him to figure it out. And myself and the other coaches, we've asked several Maywood folks to begin praying with us. We're doing a series of meetings. But I want to ask all of us to start praying about what does God want to do through us. And so I've got four questions for you. In front of you, you've got these little notepads. I saw a bunch of people already grab them, which you guys are my favorites if you already grabbed them. But you can join that favorites group if you want to grab one of these little notepads. And the favor I would ask of you is write these four questions down, because you'll probably forget them otherwise. I would forget them otherwise. Write them down and then stick them somewhere where you see it a lot, whether it's, you know, on the dashboard of your car, on your mirror, something like that, and wrestle with these and ask Jesus for help. Okay, that prayer we were just saying is, Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit to have the wisdom and the revelation to know what you're calling us to. We need your power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And that last part there, that's the part that melted my mind about a decade ago, where, I don't know if you guys saw that, let me go back to it. It says, it starts about God's given all his authority to Jesus for the church, but here's the part that just was crazy to me. It says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way. Like, that leads us to this question. This is our first question. What is a church? Most of us think we know what a church is. I mean, we all got here today, you know, like, I'm going to church. What Paul says in that prayer in Ephesians is that the church is supposed to be the fullness of Jesus. And then he goes on to even describe Jesus in a way most of us probably wouldn't. He says, Jesus is the fullness. He fills everything in every way. I mean, it's just like, what does that mean? What does a church even look like that does that? Most of us, we think of a church, we think of a place where people get together and they sing songs and they pray, and hopefully they get rid of some sin. You know, like that's what most of us think of with church. Jesus wants to fill everything in every way, and he wants to do it through a church, or his church. So when I was reading this, and it was blowing my mind, I was trying to think about, where am I seeing that actually happen? And at the time, I was living in Mexico, no one down there bakes anything, and so I started baking. I got really into baking, and I would take banana bread over to family's houses, and we would eat banana bread together. And banana bread is really simple. You know, it's flour, sugar, butter, a few other things, bananas also, obviously. And you take that over to somebody's house, and you got this stressed out dad who's worked 18 hours. You got a mom who's, you know, stressed out as well. You got a bunch of kids that are going everywhere. No one's talking to anyone. The TV's blaring. You stick down a plate of banana bread. Suddenly, everyone's in a circle. Everyone's got a smile on their face. Everyone's relaxed, and there's a joy moment for the family. And it's like kind of the stress goes out of that room. And what Jesus was showing me was this little glimmer, like just pull back the curtain, of like Jesus pushed me, kind of like we were talking about last week, to not use what I had for myself, but to use it for him. When I gave baking over to him, as silly and small as that is, he showed me baking at its fullest, like the best that banana bread could ever be, like the highest that flour and sugar and bananas, the highest thing they could ever attain is to make a stressed out family have a moment of joy together. Like that's the fullness of banana bread, as silly as that sounds. Jesus wants to come in through us into every area of Western Independence. And he wants to fill it. He wants to show us, like, this is what banana bread was supposed to be. This is what, whatever weird quirks God has put in you, like, this is what they're supposed to be. When you hand them over to me and you let me love people through you in that way, I can't really imagine what it would look like to have a group of people that were letting God fill everything that they did in that way. Like, that's why it starts to make my frontal lobe, like, come out of my ears, you know, like, it's like, I don't even understand. Like, what does that look like? Like, when we say, what is a church? The bar is this crazy high bar of to be like Jesus. And we don't give Jesus enough credit for all that he is. So what if Maywood started to take hold of filling everything in every way like Jesus does? I don't understand that. And that's our first question, okay? It's not a question to answer today. It's a question to wrestle with today, okay? To wrestle with for the coming months, even, I would say. So let's read on a little further. Last week, we read a great passage, and this was our key verse last week. Jesus is talking, and he says, very truly, this is John chapter 12, verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We talked last week, we used this exact image, actually, of a kernel of wheat. As long as it just stays all safe and protected to itself, but as soon as it cracks open, then it's risked everything. It's going to succeed or totally fail. And once that shell cracks, it's got to go forward. There's no more protecting itself. And the thing about a seed is it only gets to about what you see on the far right, and that's as far as it can get on its own steam. Like, at that point, now it's totally dependent on God to provide sunlight, water, all the other things that it needs. It's given all that it has and has to trust that God can take it much, much further to be able to produce good things. When we looked at it last week, we looked at it this way. What does that verse mean for me? And it's not a bad way to look at that passage. Jesus is actually talking about in that passage about if anyone. So he's talking to people to look at it individually. But I wonder if we could reboot it this week and look at that same passage, but look at it as Maywood. And I picked just a random picture off of our website, but this is Coach Wayne and some others praying in the neighborhood. But you know, Darren Jackson said in First Service, the church is people, is us. So what if we as a group, we try to apply what Jesus said in John chapter 12? What if we said the things that God's given us as a church, we're not going to just protect it. We're not going to just hold on to it. We're going to die to ourselves. We're going to open up and say, God, this is all we have, and we can't even make it unless you come in and carry it through. So Jesus continues on in verse 25. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Last week, we said, what does it look like to give my influence, my money, my time, and say it's not about me, but Jesus, what do you want to do with what I have? What if Maywood said our influence isn't just about getting more people into these pews? What if we said our money isn't just about protecting ourselves? What if we said that our time isn't just about building ourselves up? We have some good examples of this sort of thing already happening at Maywood. I don't know if you guys remember Jennifer Stone, or now it's, I can't pronounce her last name very well, but she got married. So Jennifer is an awesome leader at Maywood. But Bob found out about this church that was starting down the street, and it actually fit Jennifer's gifts better than Maywood did. Like, she was into the exact same stuff that they were trying to do. And it fit her husband better and things like that. So Coach Bob, like, worked it out to, like, donate her to this other church. I know that sounds weird, but, like, to say, like, look, Jennifer, I think actually, like, you're a great leader. I think this church needs you more. Like, I think you'll fit better. That's not a normal thing for a church to do. But it makes a lot of sense if, as you're reading this passage and you say, God, whatever you've given me, I'll give it back to you. I'll risk for you. I don't have to hold it behind a shell for myself. And there's other examples of that I could give, but a lot, if we're honest, a lot of what we do as a church too is about keeping what we do as a church going, which isn't bad stuff. We're reaching out to the community, but a lot of it's kind of zeroed in on us. What would it look like for, this is our second question, for Maywood to give herself up for Jesus? The passage we talked about a seed going to the ground and dying to have this full life. My goal isn't that we kill Maywood or something like that, or that Maywood dies. It's not that we just want to give her the building and tell you guys all to go somewhere else. But what if our concern, first and foremost, was Jesus? Everything we have is on the table. Nothing is off limits for you. And we don't have to, we're not so worried about taking care of ourselves as we are about being faithful to you. How could Maywood give herself up for Jesus? What are things that we could do? I mean, we see some examples of this already. Hosting Kairos here, that didn't really help us in any way. But hosting that Hispanic church was a way to say, like, God, you've given us a building. We're going to give some of that space to other people. What are other ways that we begin to say, like, God, what do you want to do with what we have? Let's read on in this passage. I love this verse. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Think about the mission that Jesus is on. I mean, when you read in the Gospels, if you look at Jesus very closely, it's not comfortable. Like, it's not comfortable to look at him closely and then say, like, I'm supposed to follow this guy? Like, he gets into all sorts of messes. A lot of people get upset at the stands that Jesus takes. Pretty much everybody in Independence loves Maywood. I've never come across anybody that, like, dislikes me. We're not shooting for people to dislike us, obviously, but I don't know. The guy that we follow, he did ruffle some feathers along the way. Jesus gave up all sorts of things that he could have taken a hold of to mold what God wanted to do through him. At times, he pushed crowds away. Jesus says, you got to follow me. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Here he's talking about, he's getting very close to the cross when he says this. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus says, my reason here on earth, it involves the cross. There's no getting around the cross. He wanted to die and rise again. Death was part of his purpose here. We look at Maywood. We got to ask this question about Maywood, I think, is why is Maywood here? So this is our third one. This is a really big one. I don't know if you guys knew this about Maywood. Maywood has planted several churches in our past, and Maywood is an old enough church that we've planted churches that have gone through the full life cycle of a church. So we've planted churches that have grown bigger than us and healthier than us. And if you talk to Coach Bob, like, Bob has been jealous of some of these other churches at times. And they've also died of old age. Like, that has actually happened to churches that Maywood has gotten started. What does die of old age mean? I mean, I'm not just saying, like, all the people in the church were physically old. I mean, that... But what I'm saying is that the church got stuck in this, like, we're not going to change. We're going to be focused internally to some extent. They died off. Like, it was small. I don't know specifically why they died off. I shouldn't throw out specifics on that. But there is a life cycle to churches just like to people. A normal church starts, and it does something, and it dies. And there's no guarantee that Maywood will be around forever, you know. There's been thousands of years of human history before Maywood. There may be a lot of time after Maywood. Why is Maywood here right now, though? Like, what is God's purpose for Maywood? Jesus had a very specific purpose, and it involved going to the cross. For Maywood, why does God have us here? What does he want to accomplish through us? It might not, a typical church, the way that a typical church acts, the why are they here is to get big. Why is this church here? The church is here to get bigger. You know, like that's the whole purpose of that church. Like more and more people, more and more offering, more and more and more. Jesus' ministry wasn't about like, let's just get bigger. So we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus spent time alone with God to know why was he here. And for us, we got to ask that question, God, what do you want to do through Maywood? And I've got another picture to show you here, something I think about as an analogy for Maywood. And so there's this chessboard here, and I don't think life is all strategy or Maywood is all strategy, but there's a particular analogy here. So I like chess. It's been years and years since I've played chess. I don't play it very often, I guess. But when I am playing chess, if I put a whole bunch of my powerful pieces, because there's different levels of pieces, but you put like my queen and my rook and a couple of my bishops all on one corner of the board, I'm expecting stuff to happen in that corner of the board. In fact, big stuff better happen because there's an enemy on the other side of the table, and like if I'm not doing anything with all my big pieces, like somebody else is doing something with their stuff. So like I better be capitalizing if I'm going to put that many resources on that spot on the board. Sometimes as Maywood's pastor, I feel this tremendous pressure how many big pieces God has brought to Maywood. Like, we need to do something with that. Like, when I look around the room, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of these big, big miracles and these big, big pieces that are here. I mean, think about just a couple examples to throw out to you. So some of you guys know the story of Shane and Danny. There's a giant high-profile website of I Am Second if you don't know their story. God does this big, big miracle, and Shane and Danny could have ended up at any church. Shane and Danny ended up here, and it changed the culture at Maywood. Why did God do that? Like God could have sent them somewhere else. We look at Mark and Linda Whitworth. They're these lifelong missionaries. They go serve in Japan. They're incredible counselors. You know, Mark is like the Mr. Fix-It when stuff goes wrong for this giant international organization. And they come back to Maywood, and they have conversations with me and Bob about like, well, you know, we got all this counseling experience, and like we would like to just be here at Maywood and give people that are really struggling, like just do some counseling to help. I can talk to other pastors who literally, in this town, who literally have counselors like on retainer, and they're paying them a bunch of money to try to do some counseling for the church, and they can't keep up. And typically, I don't share with them about Mark and Linda because I feel kind of bad. Like, sorry, man. Like, we got it good at Maywood, you know, like, and now everyone's going to be like, well, I want to talk to Mark and Linda. Sorry if I overwhelmed you guys. Mark and Linda can't meet with everybody. But, like, we could go on and on and on and on. I was in a room just earlier this week, and somebody was talking about, like, miracles. And they said to somebody else, like, dude, you hung yourself, and I slit my wrists, and we're sitting right here today because God does miracles. I mean, like, that was a conversation in the last 4 days. You know, like, that sort of stuff happens around here. Here's the thing that you start to ask with, though, like, why does God bring all this to this spot? There's a whole lot of pieces that are a whole lot bigger than me. Why did he bring it all here? There's a real enemy out there, and if God's going to stack a whole lot of miracles in this room, we better do something with that. Think about this last year. We baptized more than 50 people this last year, most of them adults. There's a lot of churches out there that in 50 years don't baptize 50 adults. But then you also look around and you got to ask yourself, like, wow, there's a lot of years of us baptizing 40 to 50 people. And it's kind of about the same amount of folks in the room every day. I'm not trying to get us big, but you got to wonder, like, what are we doing with all this life change that God's bringing into this room? Like, Josh Monk used to talk over and over. I'd hear him about, like, don't take this stuff for granted. Like, God could just as easily say, like, I'm going to do some big miracles and take some of these people and go somewhere else. Because you guys have had a lot of years of it, and what have you done with it? And not to say we haven't done anything. There's some big stories in this room. But if you think about that chessboard, and I think about, I brought all my big pieces to this corner, and all they did was take out a couple pawns, or like all they did was do a little bit. Like, Satan has a real force, and like we should be knocking down walls and taking tons of people out of captivity. Or maybe, I don't even know what the success should be. I don't know what the why is. But like, we should wrestle with that, because there's a pressure on us of like, there'll be an accountability moment of like, Maywood, I gave you, boom, 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 boom. I mean, it'll be a long list for Jesus to list off. What did you do with everything I gave you? We read the parable of the talents, and there's one guy that gets a bunch of bags of gold, and one guy that gets some, and one guy that gets a little bit. We're the guy with the whole bunch of bags of gold. And like, the guy with the whole bunch of bags came back and said like, well, I did as much as the other guy that you didn't give very much to. Like, that's not the answer you want to give. You want to say, like, I was given a lot, and I have a lot to give back to you, God. Here's the last statement that we're going to read from Jesus today. And I think, even though this isn't even a full verse, I think this is a really full idea for Jesus. When you look at the life of Jesus, what motivates Jesus? God loves us so much that he sent Jesus. But when you look at the earthly life of Jesus, what's motivating him more than anything? I think it's this. It's, God, I want to bring glory to you. All through the New Testament, we're told over and over, follow Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one we got to imitate. The thing we need to make ourselves about is saying, like, we want to lift up God's name. We want our life to bring glory to him. We want our church to bring glory to him. Jesus says that knowing he's about to go get nailed to a cross. Like, to be Christ-like would say, like, even if it destroys all the stuff we've built here, like, we'll do it if that's what God wants us to do. Even if it ruins this or that thing, or even if it hurts me, we would do it. If it brings glory to him. Now, you don't run on some crusade just because it's your own good idea. Jesus listened to God, and he, even in his death, he died the way God wanted him to. He rose the way God wanted him to. So, here's our last question. This is one I want to really zero in on. What would God's glory look like in Western Independence? Jesus knew God's glory, and so even when he's facing the cross, Hebrews tells us for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This idea that because he knew God's glory is so great, he could go through anything. Most of us, I think, don't have any idea what God's glory would look like in our neighborhood. Most of us, you know, we see the violence in Independence. There's been a bunch of shootings this year. We see the drug stuff that's been going on for a super long amount of time. And a lot of us, I think we set the bar at, man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus set us free of some of these problems? Wouldn't it be great if Independence just didn't have some of that junk going on? And what we're really hoping for is like, man, wouldn't it be great if Independence was just like some rich neighborhood that we could drive to? Like, rich neighborhoods can hire a bunch of cops and do whatever, and they can get drugs at least looking like they're under control, and they can get violence to go away. When we sign on with Jesus, we don't sign on to get what rich people can buy, okay? When we sign on with Jesus and we say, like, Jesus, I want your kingdom to be here, it's a whole different thing. It's something that no amount of money, no amount of human cleverness can get it to work out. What Jesus wants to do in Western independence, yeah, it involves freedom from meth, or it involves freedom from gun violence. Like, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what he wants to do. Have you ever been around a family of people where each person does what Ephesians 5:21 says, they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Have you ever been around a family like that? Like, no family's perfect, but I've been around some families where, like, somebody does something dumb and every other person in the family is, like, accommodating and everybody loves each other and is patient and forgiving. It's a little bizarre sometimes to be around people like that, but it's, like, it feels so much like home at the same time, too. It feels so comfortable and good and peaceful. Like, what if Western independence was a place where that banana bread sort of stuff was happening in every aspect of life? Where people were saying, like, this is the best this thing ever could be. It brings people together. It unifies people that are apart. People start creating together instead of fighting against each other. I don't think we can, this is the reason I want you guys to wrestle with stuff. I don't think we can really imagine what God wants to do here. A couple days ago, I went for a long walk. I wound up on a trail that I'd never been on before, and it took way longer than I thought it was going to take. And when I started the day, it was nice and cool, and by the time I was going, it got hot, and I was ready to be done. But I didn't know really where I was, so I just had to follow the trail. Towards the very end of the trip, I came across something that just made it all, I'm really glad I went as far as I did, because towards the end of it, just for a few seconds, even though I was out there for a long time, for a few seconds, I saw this blue bird fluttering around and flying around, and it was super, super pretty blue. Like this real shimmery blue. And I talked to my wife a couple weeks ago, blue bird and blue jay, trying to explain kind of the difference there. She's like, isn't that a blue bird? I was like, no, that is just a blue jay. Like, they are not cool at all in comparison, in my opinion. So, saw this blue bird, and it was just beautiful. It was more beautiful than you would expect. It was something that God made, you know? It was special for me in that moment. Not that bluebirds are that important, but here's the thing, like, if you told me again, Jake, you're going to go on a long hike and you're going to get to see a bluebird at the end of it, like it would, I'd be a lot more motivated to go. I think we need to spend a little bit of time thinking about, like, Jesus, what do you even want to do here? What does it even look like? Not just for me to get out of some of the muck that I'm in, but for me to be who you want me to be around other people who are who you want them to be. Not just in some happy little church bubble, but in a whole community that's impacted like that. Like, we start to catch a glimpse of that, then we can go through a cross type of experience and say, you know what? God, it's worth it. I'll sacrifice. I'll let go of things that I really care about. I'll go through pain because I want to glorify you, because your glory is that good. You might be here today and you might be like, Jake, I came here with some big problems and you didn't answer any of my questions today. Here's the thing, like, I'm going to be around, some of the other coaches are around. Like, you could talk to somebody today. If you're really struggling with a crisis, like, talk to somebody before you go today. But we as a church, we needed to take a breath today and say, like, why are we here as a church? What does God want to do through us? And I'm not looking for answers this week. I would love for us to have answers this fall, even months from now, and to be able to say, this is who God's made us to be, and we're going to take a next step to really take hold of it, okay? So spend time praying on this. It's a favor to me. If you would pray on this, if you feel like God tells you something, please come and talk to me or another coach, okay? Try to experiment some on your own, too. Try to feel this out. What does it mean for Jesus to fill everything in every way? What does that mean for it to be through me? So I want to finish today with a blessing. We normally close with a blessing. And so we prayed Ephesians one way when we started the service. We prayed Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. We prayed it by all reading it together. I want to pray it over you. And it's not that I'm some super special person or that my prayers are better or something. But I want you to open up to it. I want you to say, like, yeah, God, I want this. Okay? So as I'm praying it over you, I want you to open your heart. Bow your heads, open your heart and say, like, yes, God, this is what we need. We need you. So let's pray. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.